thank you for being with us to worship this morning, and we're just delighted that you could be here. I hope that you have a wonderful Memorial Day weekend. We're always reminded on Memorial Day, and especially in particular, that we're a blood-bought people. The Lord Jesus Christ blood-bought us, redeemed us back to the Father, so that we might be God's children and worship Him today as His family. And we experience the freedom that we had to walk in this door this morning and to take our Bibles and to worship freely, because there are those that gave up their lives and shed their blood in order that we could have these kind of freedoms. So we always and ever want to be mindful of these things. It is a free gift, both our redemption in Christ and the freedom that we have this morning. We didn't pay anything for it, but a price was paid. People shed their blood and sacrificed their lives that we can meet safely here this morning. And we want to thank God for that, and we want to rejoice and celebrate as we open His Word. So let's do that. Let's open the Word of God, and we're excited to be in 2 Thessalonians. It's just a great book, and there'll be some really fun things to study and learn, and some great lessons, hopefully, that we might look at in this book. It's a wonderful book, 3 chapters. It's short, but there's a lot to be said there, a lot of things that we can look at. We're going to be in Bible prophecy and looking at just a couple of things that the Apostle Paul had to say to the believers there at Thessalonica. And they were an interesting church, a commended church by the Apostle Paul. But like all churches, they had their problems, and the Apostle Paul was dealing with some of those, that their growth might not be stunted. So I think there's just some great things that we can look at in these verses. Let's open our Bibles then, 2 Thessalonians, and we want to consider, I want to read like through the first 3 verses. And then this week, I'd like to challenge you and ask you to, we're going to have the Lord's Supper next week, and so it'll be 2 weeks before we come back to the book of 2 Thessalonians. But if you would, read through this book. It's only 3 chapters, and it will help you as you come in. There'll be questions maybe that you have, and hopefully we'll answer some of those as we go through the book. But be sure and read the book and consider some of the things that are said there and some of the lessons that we might learn, and then we'll have a great time as we study this passage or this book verse by verse. So let's read together. I'll read out loud. You read silently along. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. And the Apostle Paul begins in the letter to commend these believers in chapter 1. And so we're going to come back, and I want to look at verse 3 just a little bit today, but we'll come back to that section next time. And this morning, what I wanted to consider, and sometimes we really skip over the introduction or the salutation and a letter. And so this morning, I'd like to talk to you about some of the fundamentals of a salutation, or at least fundamentals of the Apostle Paul's salutation. And, you know, sometimes we skip over things that are pretty deep significance and meaning in the Word of God, and that would be the case with Paul's salutation. So I'd like to look again at this in a little more detail, because we normally just read this and move on into the heart of the book. So I want to talk about what it means to be in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it means to receive grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way that the Apostle Paul opens many of his letters. It's almost a a repetition of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 there as he opened 1 Thessalonians, the book. But there's an addition here, and I want to talk to you about basically if you have a good study Bible and you like to mark in it, then you'll want to circle where it says in Christ Jesus, these two prepositions, and where it says from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because those two prepositions are basically what we'll look at when we consider the introduction to this book, the salutation. But before we do, let's just lay a little bit of groundwork. And this would be in your introduction, not under point one, but just a couple of things about 2 Thessalonians that might be helpful to you. It was probably written around 50 to 51 A.D. Now, that's about, if that's the case, we're looking at, just to kind of give you a time frame, we're looking at in the Apostle Paul's life, he probably, the first three letters that he most likely wrote was Galatians, the book of Galatians, and that would have gone out to the church that was in the first missionary journey. That would have been in what is now present-day Turkey, and there where some of our missionaries are. We've got some there and in those areas or near those areas. But he would have sent that letter of Galatians into that area in present-day Turkey. And then this, on his second missionary journey, he's gone through Thessalonica and gone and traveled up, down through Athens and over to Corinth. And there he wrote the first letter. And this is probably 50 to 51 A.D., so you can mark that in your Bibles. If you don't have a study Bible that has a date for you there, most of your study Bibles will hold that it's early in Paul's ministry. But just to keep some kind of idea of the time frame here, if this is 50 A.D., when was it that the Apostle Paul was executed? Someone remember his date? Yeah, 62 to 64. So we're really talking about 10 years away from Paul's execution. And this is his second missionary journey, the church at Thessalonica. He really beat a trail in those 10 years as far as how he used his life and ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you think about it, 10 years, from my perspective at least, these days is not very long. And the Apostle Paul covered a lot of turf, but that kind of gives you an idea of where we are in the time frame of his ministry. But it's in some ways at the first of his ministry as far as the missionary journeys and reaching these churches. Remember Philippi and then Thessalonica. Those were the first two places where the gospel through the Apostle Paul penetrated into Europe. So 50, 51 A.D., likely it was Paul's third epistle after Galatians and 1 Thessalonians. And then it was written from Corinth. It's Paul and Silas and Timothy are still together. So that tells us that 2 Thessalonians probably came pretty shortly after 1 Thessalonians. Not only were these three men still together ministering, but also we find that the topics that Paul is addressing are associated and that they're alluded to. 1 Thessalonians is alluded to. So it seems like there's not a long period of time between these books. Most likely, when we look at the background of this letter, it was written from Corinth. It's probably only a few months after 1 Thessalonians, and they probably received news, and it could possibly have been when Timothy and Silas came, when they joined back together. But also, I think it's important to realize and to remember that both Thessalonica and Corinth were major cities of trade. And so there would have been a constant traffic going from Rome into Thessalonica and into Asia there as you cross over into present-day Turkey. And so there was probably traffic going from merchants and people that were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that went from Corinth and perhaps on into Rome. And so the letters could have been passed in a number of different ways, but perhaps it was through Timothy and Silas as they rejoined and they brought news of some of the ongoing problems that they were having in the church there. Okay, and then there's basically three things. Let's see if I covered that. Yes. Yes. There's three things that are addressed in this letter as a whole. You can jot these down, and it's pretty easy because if you look at the format of 2 Thessalonians, there's three chapters, and there's in the overall sense, basically three topics. The first is that the Apostle Paul commends the Thessalonians for their growth and love and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that because the Apostle Paul, you know, I mean, basically says we ought always to give thanks there in verse 3. And he's acknowledging he's having to deal with some problems here, but Paul doesn't start with the problems. He says, I've gotten this news and I know that you're growing, you're abounding in love and that you're growing in faith. And those are the things that the Apostle Paul was focused on, and was focusing on in regard to these believers. He wanted to see them grow in maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 1, he commends them for their growth in love and faith. And it's going on there. It's happening at Thessalonica. And he's very pleased with that growth. But at the same time, in chapter 2, there's an ongoing problem there. He comes back to this problem of their understanding of the day of the Lord. My understanding of the day of the Lord, and I think I can support it from Scripture, is that the day of the Lord covers what we would know and consider to be the tribulation period. And if I understand it correctly, it includes the full 7 years, the peace part, the first half, but also the part where the wars and Jesus Christ judges the nations, the Gentile nations. What we know also, what Jesus spoke of as being the end of the times of the Gentiles. And so in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has to come back. You'll remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that he had already addressed the day of the Lord and talked to them about it and said, the day of the Lord is not something that you go through. And says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he explained that they were not to go through the day of the Lord. But evidently there was still some misunderstanding here, and we'll come back to that as we study and look at chapter 2. So chapter 2 covers some information about the tribulation period, about the day of the Lord, and about the relationship of believers to that day and that time. So that'll be a lot of fun to look at in the next number of weeks and months, whatever it takes us to go through 2 Thessalonians. And then in the third chapter, again, he addressed it briefly in 1 Thessalonians, but we find again that he warns those who are idle to go back to work. In fact, he really comes on a lot stronger than he did in 1 Thessalonians, but he says, if anyone will not work, don't let him eat. So what the deal was that there were some of those that were waiting for the day of the Lord and they just quit their jobs and they were living off of other believers, off the generosity of other believers there in the church. And Paul said, well, this should be what a church should do. And that's helpful to us because we need to know those things. And that's part of the admonition and things that he talked about in 1 Thessalonians, that we're to admonish the body. And when there's behavior that does not glorify Christ, then that needs to be addressed. You'll remember in 1 Thessalonians, he said there were two things there, that we were to love the brethren, Philadelphians and in Philotimetheus were to love honor. He said to work peacefully and to mind your own business and work peacefully and take care of your own home is basically what he said. So he encouraged them in those two things. Now, they've done very well in the love of the brethren, but not so well, some of them, in regard to loving honor and working until the day of the Lord comes. So if you have a question about whether we should sell all of our goods, because some of those cultic groups come in and say, well, you ought to sell all your goods and follow the Lord. Well, that's not what 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians says. The 1 and 2 Thessalonians says we're to work honorably before the Lord and that we're to wait for His coming and to know that wrath will come upon those who have persecuted the body of Jesus Christ. There is judgment coming, but that we're to be busy about life and taking care of those things which are honorable before the Lord. So, okay, well, let's look then at our passage here. Just want to take these two verses and consider the fundamentals of a salutation. The Apostle Paul does it well, and you might think in these terms, well, how would I greet brothers in Christ, like if we're writing to a missionary church or that type of thing? And these would certainly have some principles that we could learn. And I've already pointed out here in verse 1, we have that Paul and Silas and Timothy are writing to the Thessalonian church, and there's that preposition in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so and then in verse 2 there, it has grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to focus on that in regard to the salutation and what it means. In the notes, your outline there, it talks about in point 1, the believer's position. And this is a very powerful and important understanding, doctrine of truth in Scripture as to who we are in Christ Jesus. That our position by faith, legally, we have been placed in Christ Jesus. And so this idea of being in God our Father and in Christ Jesus is the same type of thing that the Lord Jesus was praying in John 17 when he prayed, Father, may they be one as you and I are one. May they be one in us. And this in thing is a very important truth in Scripture. Being in Christ means that you have entered into relationship with God through the salvation that Jesus Christ has wrought. Being in Christ means that we're associated with Him. According to Romans chapter 6, we've been associated with His death in such a way that God sees you as having died with Jesus Christ. And not only having died with Him, but having been raised up with Him to walk in newness of life. And not only having been raised up to walk in newness of life, but according to Colossians chapter 3, having been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, we're identified with Him, associated with Him, and that's what I mean when we talk about our position or about being in Christ. It means that you've entered into covenant relationship with God. And I just can't express how important this truth is to the Christian life. If you understand your position in Christ, it changes your condition. But it's very important that that position comes first. Who you are in Christ, what God has declared that He has done for you by way of eternal life in Jesus Christ must be taken at face value, believed for what it is, believing God's word for meaning what it says. And out of that faith relationship with what God's word has said, our condition changes. Okay? You see, Christians get this backed up all the time. We put the cart before the horse. We begin to look at our condition and ask the question, how can I do this? And when we really consider the righteousness and holiness and perfection of Christ, and if that's what we've called to, speaking on in human terms, we simply cannot do that. You know, husbands, you can't love your wives as Christ loved the church. Brethren, living in Christ's righteousness is not something that we do in the strength or energy of our flesh, is it? But God has made provision. And that provision comes in understanding our covenant relationship with God, who we are in Christ. Now, let me give you some points here that have to do with the believer's position. First of all, it's important to know, and just jot this down if you're writing some notes under point one, our physical birth into our human family is, it gives us a picture of what our spiritual birth is into God's family. Okay? Just as you were born into a human family, and you are human and you have the characteristics of being human, when you became born again, when you received new life, when you became a new creature in Christ Jesus, you were given new desires. You became a new creature, a new person, with a different perspective. And that's why for many of you, perhaps you sat in the pew of a church for some time, and then at one point you came to know salvation in Jesus Christ and were born again, and there was just this dramatic change. Not that any huge fireworks took place, but all of a sudden you sat down and you started reading the Word of God, the Scripture, and it had new meaning. It's like it was personalized, and there's a new depth that took place, and understanding of things, spiritual things that you did not have before. And then you were given new desires, and that's because you were born again. And if you're born again, you have a new heart, you're a new creature, you have new desires, and there are certain things that you value that you would not have valued before, right? You know what I'm talking about. So in our position, there's a day and a time when we're transferred out of death into life, into spiritual life, that we understand and comprehend spiritual things, and that we lay hold of new desires and new values that are eternal, and we release in some form and fashion to that which is temporal and that which we know is all of a sudden, you know, some of those things that we were pursuing are of no value because we've seen the greater picture. We've become alive spiritually. And the Scripture says the natural man does not receive the things of the spiritual, of the Word of God, but the spiritual, that which is spiritual, when we're born again. And that's why the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You know, you've been born physically, but you've got to be born spiritually to comprehend. And Nicodemus was one who had great understanding of the law of Moses, didn't he? But no comprehension of spiritual things. You know why? Because he was spiritually dead. And the Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. A second point is that our position, and this is so important, grab a hold of this now, and I want you to think about it, but our position is perfect and eternal. Isn't that great? You know, while you're there with all of these problems and trying in your condition to just survive living the Christian life and all of these conflicts, the Scripture declares that in your position, who you are as identified in Christ Jesus under the new covenant, you are perfect. And that's why it's not hypocrisy for us to struggle and come to church as a group of sinners to worship God, because we're not standing here in our own righteousness. We've given up on that. We realize that our very best efforts could never accomplish the holiness that God requires for us. And people that are born again understand that truth. They understand that God alone could do what God has done. He is the God of our salvation. It's a simple thing, and we should understand it, but I'll guarantee you that every one of us have conflict with this truth that is stated in God's Word every day. And the reason that we do is because our condition doesn't match up with our position, does it? You know, we're saying, man, if I'm perfect and complete in Christ, how come I don't feel perfect and complete in Christ? And how come I can't act perfectly and completely in Christ? And why is there this dramatic conflict with what God's Word says and where my condition actually is? And there's a reason for that. It's laid out in Scripture for us. And if we understand a little bit of it, and we understand our position and what God has done for us, then our condition begins to transform by the power of God, through the grace of God, through faith, or by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way that He saved us, He transforms us. We understand that, then we will certainly avoid a lot of the toil and the unneeded heartache for the believer. God is constantly working in your life. It is His salvation. He is working it out in you and will work it out. And those who are His, they will be, everything will work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. We're His workmanship. Daily He's working on us as the potter, the clay. Working out those details of our life. Here's another point that we want to make. Our position is what we are declared to be in Christ. I think I've talked about that already. But our position is what God has said we are. Okay? So, now here's the thing. Again, the bottom line issue is, here's God's Word. And am I going to believe God's Word? If God has declared that we in Christ have been crucified with Him, we've died with Him, we're resurrected with Him, we're seated in heavenly places with Him, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness in Him, do we believe it or do we not? That's the bottom line. Is God's Word true? It is supernatural. It is a work that He must do and will do. It is a work that is done by His grace. It is a work that is done through faith when we simply take His Word and believe what He has said. That's where the transforming power is. And so our condition, on the other hand, our position is what we are declared to be in Christ. Our condition is what we are in our walk. Okay? In our, now get this. It's in our walk from infancy to maturity. You know what I'm talking about? Now this is what the Apostle Paul focuses on. Our walk from infancy to maturity. You don't believe me? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is an important verse for us because it's kind of like the heartthrob of Grace Bible Church. It's why we're a Bible teaching church. We teach expository teaching, verse by verse, because the Scripture says, and He gave some as pastors and teachers, there in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, He says, He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, that's what it's talking about from infancy to maturity. Notice verse 13 there, until we all attain to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay, so what's he saying? From infancy to maturity, our condition, the goal is to reach that maturity. That's what the Apostle Paul is interested in this book. And why he's beginning here with to the church at Thessalonica, that is in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the foundational principle. It is the reality of the truth that determines the reality of our condition moving from infancy to maturity. It's that simple. And what he addressed in 1 Thessalonians was, I want to see you grow in faith. And what does that mean? Well, that means that's just what we're doing. I mean, as we go through our pilgrimage in life, each one of us, there's conflicts, there's struggle, There's sometimes persecution and suffering, as it was the case for these Thessalonian believers. In their condition, they were constantly being beaten down and persecuted and suffering. And, you know, why were they so interested in the day of the Lord? They were interested because they were suffering. I mean, it was hardship there in this big city. And we read about some of that in the book of Acts and in 1 Thessalonians, but they were under this struggle and in this condition. But it was the Apostle Paul's desire that they would grow in faith. And in order to grow in faith, here's the scoop. There's God's Word, and we can know it. Like, we can talk about and know what it means to have a new position in Jesus Christ. And we can look at that new position in Jesus Christ and have knowledge of it. But until it's appropriated in our life, then, you know, it's simply a matter of knowledge. It's like going to school without getting out there in the field and doing the work. When it's appropriated, there's life change. There's the reality of that truth, the reality of that word. So our position transforms our condition, and we move from infancy to maturity. That's the wonderful truth of the Christian life, and it's by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. The same way that you receive Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. So your position, who God has declared you to be, transforms how you actually are. And what we actually act like. And so our goal then is to grow in faith. And that means that when hardship comes, we're not blown out of the water, because we know that this is not all that there is. That there will be a day and time when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, and we will know the fullness of His salvation. But until then, God has left us here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ so that He might be identified as Savior. And we do that by not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what are we doing? Well, we're proving the good and acceptable will of God, even as we move from infancy to maturity. And that's what Paul wanted to see of the Thessalonians, and what he was so excited about seeing. We ought to give thanks. We ought to give thanks. But what did he say? Because your faith is greatly enlarged. He's saying you're growing in faith. You're learning to trust in the Lord Jesus in times of hardship. You're learning to walk by faith in Him. Now, another point here in regard to our position. Position takes years to realize in our experience what we know in God's Word. Okay, so I know some of you want the quick fix thing. And so some go out into the charismatic movement or this or that, and they look for some type of experience to jolt their Christian life, or they look for something because they realize that something's missing. I'm not what I should be. And so they start looking for other things. What you need to do is go back to your position, who you've been declared to be in Christ, and learn that it's a slow process of growth by faith. That daily you die, that daily new life is given to you by faith in Christ. And our position, though it may take years for us to grow in maturity, like the Apostle Paul is talking about there in Ephesians chapter 4, we as believers, that's God's goal for us, and He will accomplish His purposes. I am confident that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? He's going to complete the work in your life. He's going to bring about these things. But sometimes in that struggle, that's why we need to be patient with one another. You need to allow a brother and sister in Christ that time to work through those things, and for God, to His Holy Spirit, to convict. You know, it says we're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God's work. He gives you the will. He gives you the desire. He gives you the power. But yet, the Scripture says, work it out. And what does that mean? Well, in humility, on our knees, in prayer before God, God help me. God save me. God deliver me. Appropriate the reality of your word into my life that others might see the glory of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the privilege that we have as believers. And God has intended to accomplish those things in you. That's what He wants from the church at Thessalonica. That's what He wants at Grace Bible Church and every other God-fearing, Christ-honoring church in this land. That's where we need to be, and that's what our focus needs to be. But know that it sometimes takes years to realize. And there are certain things in your life that you'll overcome immediately. There are certain things that are so deeply ingrained in you. I mean, it comes from family background, and I mean, it's not only genetic, but it's environmental, and sin nature is there, and it's so deeply rooted in your life, and yet it's not to have dominion over you. As a new creature in Christ Jesus, sometimes that working out, that process of maturity and grace in our Lord Jesus Christ takes a long time, but in our experience, we can know the fullness of God's grace. Because why? Because His Word has declared that all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you. God has given it to you in Christ. And it can be realized in our life and our walk with Him. And that's our goal. That's why we want to encourage one another. That's why sometimes we have to admonish one another. That's why there needs to be exhortation and comfort. And all of the mix of what makes up life in a church body with a bunch of stinky, smelly sheep, then that's what we all are. You know, I mean, we just stink. But God has determined to make us, the Scripture says He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that smells good. You know, that's God's plan for His people. Another point under position, truth received must be appropriated into the life experience. And this happens through trials. Okay, that's what was happening with the Thessalonians. That's what I've been speaking about these last few moments. But, you know, you can have knowledge of the truth from God's Word. And you look at it and say, oh, wow, I've got this. God gave me this. At church today, the light came on, and I came to understand the truth and the reality of who I am in Christ. Joy, oh joy. But years and years will still go back because we constantly flux of trying to, in our own strength, in the flesh, in the human flesh, trying to do what only God can do through us. And we are always moving back from this self-sufficiency and prideful flesh trying to reform itself back to the realization, oh no, I'm crucified with Christ. It's already dead. It's gone. He's already completed that. You know, I don't have to reform myself before God and make myself presentable to Him. He's already accomplished all of that in Christ Jesus. What I have to do is appropriate it, take it to my life, and know the fullness of it. Another point, the Holy Spirit produces in our experience what God has completed in our position in Christ's death. The Holy Spirit will take the suffering, the trials that you're going through. The Holy Spirit, through that suffering, will bring you again to the knowledge and the reality that I have been crucified in Christ. I'm dead in Him. You know, why is my flesh, you know, why am, and this is what I'm talking about, you see, because our flesh constantly wants control. How can I manipulate my circumstances? How can I be in charge here? You know, and we constantly are in a struggle with God being sovereign and over control of our lives and us actually submitting to Him and saying, God, You know what's best for me, and I want to submit to You, and I want for You to be Lord of my life. But we are always, I want to be Lord of my life. I want to control it. That's where the struggle is. And so God takes us in our suffering through this process of death, where we learn that, hey, I really don't want what I think I want. God knows better. And so He changes our desire, both to will and to do. So my desire begins to change. I said, man, I need to follow God's word. Ah, when the light comes on. Wow. You know, I need to follow God's word. I need to listen to what God says because God is God and I am not. And so then we embark on this journey of appropriation. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit convinces us of His Word and puts our path. He orders our steps in His Word. The Holy Spirit does that work. And that's why we need Him. We need this time together where we worship, where we learn the truth from Scripture, and then we begin to appropriate it and we encourage one another in it. That's life in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit produces it. And then finally, Romans 6 declares that death does not mean annihilation of the old man. Now it says, you've been crucified in Christ, therefore the old man has been put to death or crucified. Therefore, we are to walk in newness of life. So Romans 6, 3 and 4, you know, it talks about the fact that we have been buried with Christ. Well, that's our position. Say, well, I don't feel buried with Christ. Doesn't matter what you feel. God's word has declared you identified with His death. And God's word has said, therefore, as Christ was raised from the dead, even so you should walk in newness of life. So it doesn't mean annihilation. And this process from infancy to maturity is a process, and it doesn't mean that your old man was annihilated, because the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and that will continue until we receive our resurrection bodies and this body of sin and death is done away with and we're glorified in Christ. And we'll receive at that point in time, at the completion of our redemption in Christ Jesus, we will receive a new resurrection body that will be separate from sin and death, separate from this body of flesh. And that's be a great day. But what is going to happen with us in the future at the resurrection is completed already in Christ Jesus. God does not see time. He is eternal. And the beginning from the end is all the same to Him. And what He has declared, that work that He has begun in you will most certainly be completed. Now let's go to verse 2 for just a moment here, and I'll kind of summarize here. Because in verse 2 we see that grace and peace comes from God our Father. Now here's a definition of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor and divine enablement. Now that's important. Why do you think the Apostle Paul said this? Because he wants you to know, he wanted the Thessalonians to know, that grace that God has given through Jesus Christ is the enabling factor. His unmerited grace, you didn't earn it, you did not deserve it, but God gave it freely in Christ, and it is what enables you to live up, to meet by condition what He has declared in your position. The grace is what we need. Grace. God's grace. And then peace. Grace and peace to you. Peace is a cessation of hostility and the fullness of divine blessing that God has given. It means that we have been brought to peace with God. Let me just make a point here. Grace, and it says that this grace and peace comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So where is the source of, if our definition is correct, divine enablement, where is the source of divine enablement for your condition? From infancy to maturity, where is that source of divine enablement? It's His grace, isn't it? It is His enablement. Grace is our enablement. So we're to focus on what God's Word said and not the how-to-dos. You see, we start thinking about, well, how do I do this? What are the chances that I can actually live the Christian life this week and avoid so many number of sins and kind of correct my attitude a little bit and actually kind of live the Christian life? What's the possibility of this happening? How can I do it? You know, and we get our focus on that, and the next thing that we know is that we're all in our flesh and we can't do a thing. But if we focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the reality that the supernatural power of God, that power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, quickens our mortal bodies and accomplishes in and through us what we cannot do in ourselves. And we put our focus and our attention upon our relationship with the Lord. There's a change that takes place. There's a conduit through which the grace of God flows. And we put our focus then on our position, what He has said we are, by faith. Know that God has prepared you long beforehand for special purposes. And take this point down. Others' advantages, with their strength, their gifts, they have nothing to do with you. You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And you don't have to look at other people and other people's gifts and wish you had them constantly. Because long beforehand, God prepared you to be His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for His purposes, for purposes that He designed specifically for you and you alone to accomplish, or for Him to accomplish those through you. He prepared you beforehand. And so that grace is there in God's people. Learn to distinguish between faith and self-confidence. Okay, when this grace, when this flow of God's supply is given to God's people, one of our major challenges is to distinguish between faith and self-confidence. Because here's the constant tension that we have, is once we start having some successes, then automatically we move to self-confidence instead of faith, you see. Faith is the expression of confidence in God, isn't it? Right? So Christ confidence or self-confidence, those are the two things that are driving our lives. One or the other will be driving you. Either confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His Word, in what He has declared about you, in what God has done as your salvation, or confidence in yourself. And every time we move to confidence in self, we fail. That's a given. You know, we're going to fail because the flesh cannot please God. We can't reform it. We can't make it better. The only way that we can come to God is through Christ Jesus. And so Christ confidence, not self-confidence. And when we get that, God is free to do what God would do through His people. As long as that self-confidence is constantly fighting back and pushing its way in, then we're going to have this unfortunate struggle where God breaks us and shows us just how much self-confidence we ought to have. If He loves you as His people, that's what happens to you. And so, not self-confidence, but Christ confidence. And then just a couple of things on peace. Mark down Romans chapter 5. And this is the source of grace and peace that comes from God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that, therefore, we have been justified, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's just no way to express how important peace with God is. If you want to have peace in life, the only way you can attain it is to have peace with God who created you. And the only way you can have peace with the God who created you is through peace through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that the war ceased. The Scripture says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for you. He took that enmity that we had in rebellion against God and did away with it so that we can be reconciled to Him and have peace with God. Jesus Christ said, "Peace I give unto you." This is John 16:33. "Peace I give to you." I'm going to have trouble here. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but take courage," or "be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." The peace of Christ, peace of God, is a powerful and beautiful thing for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know it and enjoy it and enjoy His grace. And we're going to, as we go through the book, we'll no doubt look at some of these things. And as we consider their growth in faith and love for the brethren, that should be our goal, that we might live blamelessly with love for the brethren, loving honor, working before God and doing those things which God has set before us to the greater glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask that we might feed upon it, and Lord, that we might appropriate the reality of your word into our lives, that that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove your good and acceptable and perfect will, that what you have said will become reality, that for each one of us we would become a living epistle to declare the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has truly done for us. So, Lord, in regard to the honor of your Son and to his name that you have sworn to exalt, would you be pleased to take your people and move us on that we might grow to maturity in love for one another and maturity in faith and walking with you. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.